Now, on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee, and he was going to a village. 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourself to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him that he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Why not all 10 were cleansed? Where are all the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to them, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you sick."
Thank you, Harold, for that good reading. The sermon I've got this morning is sort of broken up into three smaller sermons, I guess you might say. But they're all related, of course, to this scripture we have. I want to start out by talking about gratitude and wellness and how wellness is the church's business. When I was back in Spokane, Jan and I, my wife, most of you know that, but I do have a wife. She lives in Spokane, and we try to go on a get together every once in a while, have coffee and talk about things. It was on one of these coffee dates that I was complaining and lamenting, or for lack of a better word, I was whining. I know it's hard to believe, but that's the side that my spouse sees more frequently than you would. And that's probably true of a lot of you, I suppose. What exactly it was I was lamenting, I don't even recall. And that's how unimportant it was. And right in the middle of my sad monologue, Jan says, "I'm thankful that I got to be here with you in this comfortable cafe. I'm thankful that I have some time now. A lot of people don't." And as such sentences go, when spoken sincerely and without judgment, it kicked me back into a kind of reality, a kind of sensibility that I needed. A reality, I would say, of perspective. Perspective of seeing the blessings we are surrounded by, but often forget. And sometimes the perspective of gratitude is the life-giving word of healing that we need to hear from our friends. A word that kicks us out of our smaller, victimized self and into the larger world that God has invited us into. And that's what gratitude does. It kicks us out of that sort of insular, small worldview and expands us into the reality, the real reality at hand. With perspective comes gratitude, an inner sense of heightened awareness that life is a gift and we are blessed. And even when we feel lament and anger and sadness, gratitude is still there waiting for us. These emotions of lament, anger, sadness are passing, but gratitude is grounded in a kind of awareness, isn't it? I mean, if we're not aware of the many blessings around us, we probably don't feel the gratitude, but gratitude opens us up. If we don't have some sense of gratitude, the challenge for us is, are we living by faith or not? Interesting story we have this morning that relates to this, of the 10 lepers who were cured of their leprosy by Jesus. And I want to emphasize cured. They were cured of their leprosy by Jesus. Like so many of the stories of healing we hear in Luke's gospel, the initial request for healing comes from those who are afflicted or by someone very close to the afflicted ones. They come directly and appeal to Jesus for healing. In this case, the story says that as Jesus was traveling toward Jerusalem, between Samaria and Galilee, and as he was approaching a village, 10 lepers call out to Jesus from a distance, as lepers were required to stay some distance away. I think I'd heard somewhere is something like 50 feet away from everyone else as required by Jewish law. Hearing them cry out in their pain and desperation, Jesus simply tells them to go and show themselves to the priests. That's all he says. Go show yourself to the priests. And as they turn to do so, the story tells us they were cured and cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, we are told, the Samaritan, again, it's the Samaritan who's the good guy, seeing he is cured, comes to Jesus in gratitude, the only one of the bunch, a formerly untouchable leper and a despised Samaritan to boot, comes back to Jesus to give thanks. And then Jesus, seeing the man's gratitude, makes an amazing pronouncement to the man. He says, he doesn't really say rise to your feet, but it says the man had knelt down at Jesus' feet. So I assume he says rise, but he says also says, go, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Do you hear that? All 10 were cured of their disease, but the one Samaritan man by faith was made well. And I want us to think about being made well this morning. Modern medicine is in the business of curing us, but I propose that the church is in the business of making us well, and I think there's a distinction. That said, I certainly affirm the truth that prayer assists in the process of curing. To be sure, prayer can enhance the healing of bones and the boosting of immunity systems, and on occasion, outright disappearance of tumors or arthritis or such. But primarily, we have to remember, I think, that the church is in the business of healing, of making well. And I want to make that distinction. In curing, the disease is gone. In healing, the disease may or may not be gone, but the soul is made well. We all realize the obvious truth that we are terminal beings with finite number of God-given days, and none of us is given any guarantees that we will be free of any ailments. Of course, in fact, none of us get to be without ailments. It's a sure thing. But we are guaranteed in Christ, regardless of our health, to be well. That is the business of the church. Wellness and healing. And if we are to be honest, the church hasn't always done the best job at this. The church, by its poor theology, has at times created wounds rather than healing wounds. And for that, we need to be thoughtful and repentant. So I'd like us to pause for a moment, just for a moment, and reflect in your own heart and mind this idea of the distinction between curing and healing. I know for a fact that you, many of you, have far more challenges to the body and soul than I have experienced. But I pray and I hope that the church will be a place for healing for all of us. I want to make that clear. And I want us to be mindful this week of what it is we want healing for. Just like the lepers who cried out to Jesus. Another thing I want to say, healing comes when we name things correctly. It's interesting to me that we are currently, as a culture, in a time of, seems to be a time of reckoning. The wounds of racism are clearly still needing to be reckoned with. The wounds of disrespect and abuse of women is still a sin to be reckoned with. It couldn't be more clear that we've seen the critical mass of women speaking out, the past number of weeks as if they hadn't been saying something to us all along, that we have a problem in our society. In the broader sense, the wounds we carry from unhealthy views of sexuality and a neglect for the goodness of our bodies is an issue we all need to seek wellness for, regardless of whether one considers themselves straight or gay or trans or whatever. The body is good, and so is human sexuality. God has made us that way. The church should be teaching not only the goodness of creation, but of our very bodies, and also, with that, respect for our bodies, responsibility and care for our bodies and for that of others. These are the concerns of wellness that the church needs to consider. Perhaps the work of the church is the work of owning our own complicity in how we have turned what is good and made it sinful or evil. The story this morning challenges us to ask, how have we made Samaritans and lepers of people? When did Jesus ever suggest lepers and Samaritans were less than anyone else? Who are we to take the place of God and declare someone unworthy of inclusion at the table of grace? These are questions the gospel story this morning raises for us. The story of the one grateful leper, is a powerful image of one who previously was wounded, not just by his circumstances and not just by his society, but also by his religion that labeled and isolated him because he was a leprous Samaritan. And for him to find not only cure, but wellness in the love represented by Jesus was a great moment of restoration and grace and gratitude. For many churches, the center of their worship is represented by the Eucharistic table. The word literally means thanks. And maybe our Lutheran and our Catholic and our Episcopal friends are onto something. I know we are not accustomed to referring to communion as Eucharist, but it's worthy to consider this word. The communion table is a table of grace whereby no one is excluded and all are invited. And that's what I envision the church to be. The church itself can literally be the Eucharistic space. Not just a table, but the church itself can be a Eucharistic space, a safe place where all are invited to partake in the fellowship whereby we experience what we don't always experience in the larger world. Appreciation, acceptance, grace, forgiveness, challenge, belonging, identity, learning, growth. And if I were to sum it up in a word, I would say that sums up wellness. Or that is the atmosphere for wellness to flourish. All those words I just listed point toward a church that is Eucharistic, is one where thanks and openness and acceptance and grace are experienced. As I pondered the word wellness this week, I thought of its close association with the need to name accurately. That is what the Kairos moment of our times is calling us to do, isn't it, as a culture? To name things accurately? Women are asking us to name misogyny for what it is. Gays are calling us out to name homophobia for what it is. People of color are calling us to name racism for what it is. And why is this call to naming so annoying to some and so uncomfortable? I think it's because it challenges us to grow and to heal and to move out of sickness and toward wellness. And ironically, this is not an easy process. It should be, but it's not. It's a spiritual struggle. Naming accurately can be very disturbing, yet it releases us into a new place. It's both difficult and necessary because indeed we are sinners in need of repentance. We are sinners in need of repentance. I'm not a therapist, but I've received therapy. And one of the things I know about this healing art is that it seems to me it is the art of naming. Once a reality of an old wound is named, then healing is possible. But it first has to be named. I recall back in seminary, I was receiving some counseling, and I had been ruminating and talking about various events from my past with my counselor, which is what one does, I guess, in counseling. And at one point, after talking for months with this person, I was relating some story from my childhood that on the surface seemed insignificant. But I started to choke up a bit, and I said to the counselor, "It's kind of silly, isn't it?" And he looked at me, I'll never forget this, he looked me in the eyes and he leaned forward and he said, "I don't think it's silly at all." Bam. Naming what seemed to be small, insignificant wound of old shame, and then having spoken it in the presence of a caring person who could validate that, was a great moment of release and healing for me. I don't know, maybe you've had similar experiences. It doesn't have to necessarily be in a counselor's office, just in the presence of a friend, or someone in church, or a pastor, somebody who could help you name the wound and validate it. It's truly a divine moment, a kind of healing miracle. It's one of the works of the church, to be a place where things are named accurately and healing can occur. On the interpersonal level, as in friendship or counseling situations, that can happen. And on the larger prophetic levels of broad collective wounds, like we're hearing about in the news of our culture, and we may want to dismiss them, but I urge you, as uncomfortable and as irritating as it may be, and you may want to say, "That's nonsense," let's take another pause and breath and say, maybe something's going on and we need to hear it, and something needs to be named, and we need to take that seriously. The question is, are we up for the task? Does the church have the courage to name things accurately? That's important. My third sermonette. All That I've Been Given, it's titled. I want to take us back to this idea of gratitude this morning. Think about all you've been given in your life. This is a thought exercise. I thought of this a while ago and I thought, that's an interesting thing. Let's begin with stuff. Think of everything you've been given in your life. Just imagine all the stuff you've been given throughout your life. Imagine all the clothes you've had, all the shoes you've worn, all the paper you've used, all the furniture you've sat on, all the wood that makes your house, the cars you've driven, the tires you've worn out. Imagine all the food you've enjoyed, the clean water, the showers you've enjoyed. Imagine how much volume that stuff you've used and enjoyed takes up over the course of a lifetime. I can't even begin. It would easily fill a stadium, just one human being, when you think about it, probably, over the course of a lifetime. Now, imagine also, on top of that, all the people who've worked and gave up a part of their lives so you could use and enjoy those things. The inventors, the farmers, the craftsmen, the laborers, the capitalists, the civil servants, the mothers and fathers. Now, on top of that, imagine all the people who've nurtured your spirit. Imagine the ones who taught you, nurtured you, listened to you, challenged you. Imagine the ones who provided shelter for you and went to work for you every day. Imagine the ones who were there when you needed it and would take you in no matter what. Imagine the ones with whom you've laughed and fought with, and went on trips with, and played games with. Now imagine, on top of that, everyone who's gone before you, the ancient ones who gave you the language, the ones who transcribed the stories of our faith, the ones who figured out that the earth revolved around the sun and a little mold in a petri dish could fight infection. Imagine the ones who pondered the great questions of what it means to live a rich and meaningful life. Imagine the ones who, by the power of their imaginations, created Moby Dick and Pride and Prejudice and Hamlet. Now, I know that's a crazy thing to think about, but it's true, isn't it? We have received so much in our lives, and it's all a gift. It's all a gift. And that's what I started this sermon out with, is gratitude is about grounding us in a perspective of reality. And the reality is, we are abundantly blessed. We've received blessings too numerous to name and more times unnoticed than can be counted. And I say, suffice it to say, we live upon a very big heap of blessings. The saddest thing is to go through our lives without pausing to notice. Like the 9 lepers who walked off. They may have been grateful, they may have not have. But we know that that one leper, Samaritan, the outsider, was deeply grateful. And Jesus said to him, "Your faith has made you well." He didn't say it to the 9. He said it to the 1. "Your faith has made you well." In gratitude, your faith has made you well. It is the recognition that everything is from God. Like the story of the thankful leper in the story, in our gospel story. I hope that we all of us can, on some figuratively or literally, kneel at the feet of Jesus and give thanks to God, who is immensely generous to us. May whatever is true and right about any of this stuff that I've said this morning, as I meditate upon the gospel, may it be a blessing to us. Amen.